blessings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this, the first Sunday in the new year, will be taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we'll be looking at the second chapter of Colossians, reading from verse 6 and reading down to the end of the chapter. So again, that's Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 6 and read down through the end of the chapter. Colossians 2, verse 6, and we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we thank you, Father, even for this assembly who have gathered here, Father, to hear your word, to hear the message of Christ. So we ask, Father, again this morning that indeed you would sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. It's a very interesting thing that Paul does when he begins this letter, or at least where we started our text this morning from Colossians. And as I was thinking about a message for the first Sunday of the new year, this is really what came to me, is that, you know, you can look all over in the Bible and you're trying to figure out, well, where exactly would be a good message to preach to the people when we begin a new year in this year of 2016, what should we, or what should I suppose I should say, bring to them? And I was looking at Galatians this morning and looking at Colossians and wondering, well, where exactly should I instruct them? How should I preach unto them this morning? And I knew there was going to be a lot of young people in the audience because we just went through our youth weekend, as most of you know. And I thought it would be good for us, all of us now corporately as the body of believers, both young and older, to think about what exactly it means now for us to walk in Christ. You see, Paul, when he writes this, or when he comes to this point in his letter, says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You see, the temptation is always for us as Christians, as the children of God, is to begin to somehow look at other things or other philosophies, other types of traditions perhaps, something that would make us feel just a little bit more comfortable, as it were, in our own skin. How am I ever going to please this righteous and holy God? How am I ever going to make him more happy with me? And the answer is always right there in plain black ink for us on the pages of the Holy Scripture. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He makes this point over and over again throughout all his letters as he brings this out in various ways and in many different teachings where he tells them, in all of these things, though, you find yourself rooted in one source, and you find that to be in Christ. You see, I can't think of any better way than for us to start off our worship services this year than to be reminded again of what has taken place for us in Christ and what it means now to just plainly and simply and clearly walk in him. To basically, as it were, cast off the trappings of religion. And to know that in Christ now, I have everything that I need. All things have been given to me in him. The believer in Christ is blessed beyond all measure because everything that belongs to God now has been given to him. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says a very important thing in the fourth chapter. It says that we are heirs of God. We are the heirs of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We are no longer servants. We are no longer slaves. We are the sons and the daughters of God. Which means that we have now been given all of the glory of heaven. It all belongs to us. We are simply, as it were, as we mentioned many times, or this hope that we talked about throughout this weekend, this is now what we have. This is what we lean on all the time in our daily living in this world. We understand now what has been done for us in Christ, and we walk in that daily. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, why would Paul stress this? Why would he make this point so clear? It's because of the deception of the human mind. And all the way, as he goes through all of this passage this morning, this is really what you are going to see being played out. You see, in Christendom and in the history of Christendom, this is what you have seen come in. You have seen people who become really hyper-spiritual, So in order to become closer to God, somehow you have to reach a different type of realm. You got to be, you know, the real Christians are up here and everybody else is down here. These people who have attained to some sort of a higher knowledge are somehow higher now than everybody else. And sometimes they're referred to in the history books of Christianity as Gnostics. Gnosticism simply is just a higher type of knowledge. But the only problem with the Gnostics is that they begin to look down their noses at the other people. They begin to say, well, we have achieved this higher form of knowledge. We have somehow achieved this type of asceticism. And this is really where it would go into. You would go into this type of asceticism in your life. So you neglect your body. You do all of these kind of things in order to somehow get yourself closer to God, as if that's somehow possible for us as believers. And this stuff would begin to creep into the church, and people would begin to buy into it wholesale, and they would begin to think, well, I must be missing something. I mean, I believe in Christ. I know what he has done for me, but look at these people over here. Somehow they seem to have something else that I don't have. I wonder how I could get there. And so they begin to buy into the deception. They think that somehow now this is how I get to be closer with God. I do some sort of weird thing, whatever it might be. And that will get me closer to God. I neglect my body in some fashion or shape. Or, of course, the other side of this whole gamut of religion would be this, that you would now somehow set up your own little set of traditions and rules and say, well, this is what it means to be a believer. You have to look like this. Here, let me show you now a cookie cutter image of what a Christian looks like. A Christian looks like this and doesn't do this and doesn't do that. And you know what really makes it deceptive? Is that it looks good. It seems reasonable. It seems like that's the way it should be. A believer, perhaps, in a lot of people's minds, shouldn't do certain types of things or activities. They should do their best, as it were, to uphold the law, for instance. They should do their best to avoid mingling with anyone who looks different than them. They should circle the wagons, as I've said before, and protect themselves from the outside influence of the world. And somewhere in all of this, Christ is missing. And this is what Paul recognized as he wrote to these people. This is what he recognized as he wrote to the Galatians, when the Galatians said, well, you know, the Judaizers who came in and began to talk to the church there in Galatians say, well, if you're really saved, this is the way it's supposed to look. You're supposed to be circumcised. If you're really a Christian, well, this is how you should look. This is how you should walk. This is what your life should exactly look like. This is how your outward appearance should be. All of these things now become very important to us. And the deception is, my friends, is that somehow we believe that this draws us closer to God. Somehow God is pleased with all of our human wisdom and asceticism. Somehow this makes us now more acceptable to God, and it doesn't. Or perhaps we think that, you know, this will actually curb the self-indulgence nature of our flesh. If I do these things, somehow I won't be more attracted to the sinfulness of my flesh. And Paul says, actually, it doesn't do that at all. It has no value. Because he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It is in Christ now that we live. There is nothing else that I can add to that in my human-made religion that somehow, in some way, makes God more pleased with me. God is pleased with me through the merits of his Son. And he's not going to be more pleased with me if I begin to somehow put my flesh into subjection. I can't do that. And so he says, well, you be aware of these things. You be aware of the philosophies of men and their vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why? Because it's in Christ that dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is in Christ now where we find our fullness. Know what he says? Notice in verse 10, and you are complete in him. That should be like an aha moment for us. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You don't need to somehow go out into this world and dress up your flesh to make it look more like Christ. When you are in Christ, you are complete. The fullness of God dwells within Christ. And you now, who are a believer in Christ, are complete in him. There's nothing more that you can do. That's the deception. That's what drives away, as it were, our hope. Because it places now our trust and our abilities over and above those things. Now it's up to me to somehow now maintain my proper standing and walk with God. When all along the scripture tells me I could never do that. Over and over again it tells me that. I was unable to do that. The people of old who were given the law were unable to fulfill it or to do it. And so Christ came to do it on our behalf. You are complete in him. And this changes everything. And you see, sometimes it's been mentioned before, perhaps I've said it, that grace is dangerous or risky business. Preaching grace is risky business because people will take it wrongly. But when they take it wrongly, it's because they don't have any understanding of grace. They simply see it as freedom for the flesh. Oh, I can do whatever I want now because I'm free in Christ. Oh, they don't know the scriptures either. They're blind. And they're simply using scripture to their own fleshly endeavors or for their own fleshly pleasures to justify their actions. You see, to be in Christ means that now his righteousness dwells within us. My whole mindset begins to change. I'm not simply looking at this outward flesh anymore, and I'm not seeing you in that way either. I'm seeing you now as one who is a believer in Christ, as one who has been united now to your God through the work of his Son. And my desire, as well as yours, should be simply to serve now one another. This is what it means when our faith works itself out in love. It means that actually I'm not concerned about me, myself, and I, and my own self-preservation. I don't have to be. It's ridiculous for me to walk around thinking that somehow I got to keep myself on the straight and narrow when Christ has already done that. The scripture has told me over and over again, his work is complete. It's finished. I am done. My life is over. And I now live a new life in Christ. And now I'm free. But I'm not free from my flesh. Why do we think like that? And I'll tell you why. Because we bought into the deception. We have bought into the deception. We don't trust Christ in what his word says. We're more interested in religion, philosophies of men, and everything else that Paul talks about here in this passage. He says, why do you follow after these things? Why is this part of your daily language? It shouldn't be. You should understand now what has been done for you in Christ. And let me explain for you what has been done. He has taken everything out of the way. Listen to what he says. In whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. He says, Christ has now come and cut off that which is sinful. This is what he talks about in this circumcision. It's not a circumcision that's done by our hands. I can't cut off my sinfulness. Only Christ is able to do such a thing, and he has. And now the scripture tells me I am able to walk, as it were, in newness of life. I can't think of any better news for this new year. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You see, my friends, I don't know how we are ever going to understand this. And I mean the power of the resurrection. It's a glorious thing on Easter morning, every year when Easter comes around. It's a glorious thing to have the lilies up here and to have all of you gathered there in your best dress. But do you know that we live in the power of the resurrection each and every day? This is what actually identifies us. We have been buried with Christ. We have been put to death in Christ. And we have been raised from our death unto newness of life. And we now live and reign, as it were, with him, fully by the operation and working of God. Because that's what he tells us. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Did you hear that? You who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together, has he made alive. With who? With Christ. You see, when Christ died, you died. And when Christ rose again, you rose again. And you now live solely by his work, because he has forgiven you all your trespasses. Not just the ones that you think of, not just the ones that you confess. He's forgiven you all your trespasses. Every last one of them has been washed in his blood. And we are set free from those things. God does not remember our sins anymore. It's us. We are the ones who remember our sins, not God. God says he doesn't remember them anymore. He has forgiven us all our trespasses. He doesn't like give them back to us, reapply them to us. No, when he said the work was finished, when Jesus said it was finished, guess what? It was finished. And we now walk in him. He says he has forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Those things which are contrary to us has he taken out of the way, the handwriting of ordinances, the law. The law which said, thou shalt not. God wrote with his finger in the stone all of the Ten Commandment law. This thing was contrary to us, the scripture says, and brought to us condemnation because we were never able to fulfill it. Christ took this law and the condemnation of it upon himself, and he blotted it out so that no longer is that law leveled against us in a condemning way. It can no longer condemn us because Christ has fulfilled the law in all of its fullness. He has blotted it out and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Because if some way or some shape you and I were still bound to the Ten Commandment law, then condemnation is still in place. Because we are never going to fulfill that Ten Commandment law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and we're all done. Because we very often are our own little gods. Everything, you see, my friends, has been taken out of the way. Christ has come to redeem us. He has come to make us his own, and he had to fulfill the entire word of God in all of its fullness in order to make us good enough to be with him. There was nothing that could be left undone. No stone, as it were, unturned. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So, notice what he says, and this is just powerful. Let no man therefore judge you. Let no man therefore condemn you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. He said all of these things were just simply shadows and types all of the Old Testament worship and all of the things that they did, the feasts and all of these things, simply pointed forward to the time when Christ would come and be the supreme sacrifice, would come and fulfill all of those things in their perfection. They all were pointing to Him. They were types. He says, but the body is of Christ. Those things had no lasting substance, which is what you read about in Hebrews. Go read Hebrews if you doubt that. And the Hebrew writer will spell it out for you very clearly. These things all were just shadows and types. They were pointing forward to the time when the one supreme sacrifice would come, and once and for all, He would sacrifice Himself for the sins of this world. He says, so don't let anybody trick you or deceive you. Let no man beguile you in your reward. Do you see the danger that is in self-made religion, legalism, all of these things that we introduce into Christianity? The danger in all of these things is that they actually trick us. They deceive us. And we begin to look at other things, and people will say, well, no, we're not doing that. But yes, you are, because you are adding something to the work of Christ, saying that this needs to be done. A Christian should look or act or walk like this. They need to work out this or do that. The Word tells you something completely different. If you are in Christ, He has done the work. Stop working. It's time for you to rest as you enter into this new year. It's time for you to rest in the merits and the work of Christ. It's time for you to understand what the grace of God really means for you. It's time for you to understand what it means to have your sins forgiven and washed away. This isn't some sort of religious thing that we do as we live out our lives in this Christian realm or in our Christian worship, where we come together to simply talk about these things. This is a reality that transcends any other reality that you will ever know or experience. Because listen to what he says. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. And you're familiar with that, because there's plenty of it in Christendom, where you walk around hanging our heads, and all of it's just for show. Paul says voluntary humility in the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And listen to what he says, and not holding the head. You see where these things bring a person? And this is why I bring this out for you this morning. You have to be so careful what you call or what you think in terms of these type of religious things. People will say things like, well, you need both this and both that. Do we really? Well, you need this. You kind of need to hear both sides of the spectrum. What exactly do we mean by that? What are we saying? That somehow, you know, this person over here who's, well, I don't know, I don't really want to use terms, but let's say conservative and liberal, they kind of balance each other out and bring us all to the right truth? That's ridiculous. The truth is in Christ. And it is only in Him now that we find our salvation. It is in Him that we find our completeness. We don't balance things out some way, in some weird way. We find ourselves united in one person, and that is in Jesus the Christ and what he has brought for us and taught us. You see, that's what Paul battled with. And he got so upset at the Galatians, he told them, your people are just foolish. If you think that that's the way it is, then he says, you've fallen from grace. You don't understand grace at all anymore. You heard grace, but somehow you just kind of went right by it and you went into your own workings and your own rules and your own religion. So he says, and not holding the head, which all the body by joints, notice, and bands having nourishment ministereth and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, he asked the question, why then? Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. This isn't too far from any one of us. You see, that's the problem. We draw our little lines in the sand, so to speak, and say, well, this is the way it is. I remember one of the older ministers in a convention preaching along these same lines, I believe, and he said it gets as foolish as a necktie. Real Christians don't wear neckties. Well, give me a break. How foolish are we going to get? How blind are we actually going to be? That we begin to measure Christianity by things that people have around their necks. It's ridiculous. It's time for that stuff to stop. It's time for us to live as free people in Christ, looking at what Christ has done for us, living out our lives in Him, and serving one another. He says, these things are all going to perish anyway. My necktie will burn. A woman's necklace will burn. None of that stuff has any lasting value at all. It's us who places a tremendous amount of value on those things. And Paul says it's time to be over and done with that. Because it takes your focus off of Christ. You may not think it does, but it has a deceitful way of doing that, where it comes in, and this is what you begin to do. And I know, I've struggled with this as well. So I look at a person, and they come in, and I don't know, are they really a Christian? Well, maybe not, because, you know, whatever it might be. I don't even want to make a list for you. Instead of simply addressing them with the gospel. Because Paul says all of these things are going to perish. Why are you subject to these things? Why are you making this your identity? Why are you saying that this is what it's like to be Christian? Let me tell you what it's like to be Christian. To be Christian means that you are dead in Christ. You have died with Him, and now you live in Him. So he says, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. They'll never stop the self-indulgence of the flesh. Never. You may feel better about yourself and not doing certain things, but it doesn't change your flesh at all. Your flesh is still just as sinful as any other person. So he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. My friends, And I don't mean to go, I'm going too long, I know, for Communion Sunday. But this is of utmost importance to me as your pastor. I don't want to preach anything else this year. I don't want to preach you man-made religion, rules and commandments, Hanu regulations. I want to preach to you about Christ. I want to remind you over and over and over again that you are now found in Him. And you are complete in Him. And to remind you of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. How He has removed, as it were, the condemnation from you. And you now live, yes, today you live in newness of life. So like one man said, Lord, help us to live, because that's what we're going to do for all of eternity. So when you come to the communion rail this morning, you come freely. And you come partake of this sacrament, recognizing fully the work of God in it. God has brought now this sacrament to the church to remind us once again this morning of His forgiveness. And you receive His body and His blood for the forgiveness of your sins. In all of the Word, this is what we read. And then you rise from this rail and you walk back to your pew and you realize that you are alive and you are doing quite well because of the work of Christ. May God help us to understand what it means to be in Christ and to be complete in Him. Amen. We'll continue by singing 162.